Quick, you guys got quiet in a hurry. So I was coming home from men's breakfast yesterday, and I got home and I looked at my phone on the internet and I saw that there was this earthquake in Nepal. And I go, ooh, I know somebody who lives in Nepal. I said, I wonder how the Jameers are. So Paige got online real fast and she says, well, Sarah's doing stuff, she's been online 20 minutes ago. So I was like, well, either A, it's all good, or B, she's scrambling. It's all good. They were having home church upstairs at their house with the other two families, and all of a sudden the house started to sway, and then the power went out. But that was the worst as it got, is that they lost power for a little while. And so they said it was very devastating in Nepal, and it's a very poor region. And they said, please pray for those people in the region. And who knows, maybe the Lord will open the door for them to be able to share the gospel. We all run to our God in times of trouble. And so hopefully they'll be able to minister through that. Let's see, other things that are going on this week. We have ladies' studies going on this week. And then next week, they're going to be having their wrap-up on May 7th. That's Thursday night at 6 p.m. And so there's going to be a light dinner. There's sign-up sheets back in the foyer for people who want to sign up for that. And what I'll say is there'll be an awesome time where some of the ladies will be sharing their testimonies. So that'll be something good for the ladies to go and participate in, a good time of fellowship. Other things that are going on, we still have the sign-up for the camping trip that's going on in June. That's going to be June 26th through 28th. You can go online and reserve your spot on the Aspen Loop for that if you haven't already done that. I'm going to say, I'm thinking there was something else that we needed, but I think that'll probably cover it. So, in any case, here's Jeff.
Mention potluck? Next Sunday's the potluck. And that's where you bring a pot of something and you say, good luck. No, it should be a great time. I encourage you to stick around after second service next week. And it's always a blessing just to be in fellowship with each other. And if you're newer to the church, it's a great way to get to know some people and just be blessed, hopefully, by what God is doing in our lives and want to hear what's going on in your life. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will dive right into Ephesians chapter 5, very important section of Scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you from Genesis to Revelation that you've given us your God-breathed word, and we can hold fast to it. We can believe and trust that this is your word, and what you say goes. The lines that you've drawn, Lord, help us not to move those or try to like the world does. But Lord, help us to just rest in you and accept what you have for each one of us here. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And Lord, that's why we need to be in your word consistently, constantly, so we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us from your living word. And Lord, thank you that we have your Holy Spirit. And apart from you, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for victory. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts and we would receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what a glorious letter this is that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write the letter to the Ephesians. Like no other letter in the New Testament, this letter clearly lays out for us the essentials of our Christian life, how we are to sit with the Lord and walk with Jesus, and how we're to stand strong in the Lord. And it's by design that the first three chapters reveal to us all the blessings, all the benefits, all the amazing, wonderful things that God has bestowed upon us and given to us because of the fact that we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we've received all that he has for us. Hopefully, we are receiving what he has for us. And I encourage you to read over the first three chapters often, because as we've learned, it's in these first three chapters that we are seated with Christ, and we're learning about him and his love for us, his grace toward us, his blessings he's bestowed upon us, the riches of his grace and mercy and love. In these chapters, we are instructed again to sit with the Lord and soak in all the marvelous things that he has for us from his word. We've been blessed, as chapter 1, verse 3 says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and it's only because we are in Christ, seated at his feet. We saw that God chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. In other words, from the very beginning, God loved each one of us. And he saw that we were desperate, and we saw that we were in need, and he adopted us into his family. He accepted us. Even when we were beaten and broken, he came into our lives, and whatever the world, the flesh, and the devil used against us, God has turned it around, and he's brought us into his kingdom. He bought us with his very own blood. That was a purchase price to redeem us, set us free from our slavery to sin in this world. He's washed all of our sins away. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. And again, God knew all this before we were even born. And it became a reality on that moment when Christ came into your life. That very moment you heard the gospel, the good news of your salvation, where you knew Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. He rose from the dead. And that moment he came into your life, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 13, the Holy Spirit sealed you into the body of Christ. You became a member of God's family, the member of God's church, and you were radically changed forever. And that's when the Holy Spirit came into our life, and he sealed us into the body of Christ. In chapter 2, we saw that we were messed up. Some of us were messed up more than others, but we were all messed up. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. We were wandering aimlessly in this life. No direction, no purpose. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then we saw in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's essentially the first three chapters in a nutshell. It's all about God establishing a loving, personal, intimate relationship with anyone who sees their need for his love and forgiveness. And so again, as we're sitting before the Lord, we're learning Jesus, not just learning about him, but we're also learning him. As we're in this fellowship with him, we realize that we can be changed moment by moment. We realize he has done a radical work in our life. We know that we can trust him completely because we know he loves us more than anybody could ever love us. We realize that all we have at this time, it's because we're in Christ. And it's all because of his amazing grace that he has lavished upon us. So again, it's only as you and I sit before the Lord and grow in our relationship with the Lord and understand his plans and purposes for your life that you go from sitting to now walking. And then we saw in chapter 4, six times in chapters 4 and what we saw last week in chapter 5, we are to walk. You sit before the Lord, and then you learn to walk. Remember Mary and Martha? You know, Martha was getting all frustrated with her sister because Martha was in the kitchen busy, doing all this cooking and fixing of stuff, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's getting on, you know, Jesus' case. What are you going to do with her? I mean, man, I'm here and they're slaving. No, Mary chose the good thing, the best thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, growing in that relationship with him, and then you start serving the Lord with the right heart, with the right attitude. And so now we're into chapters 4 and 5 where we're talking about the walk, but you need to have that understood. First, sit. Know who you are in Christ, and then walk, because if you get these backwards, you're going to get frustrated, you're going to be discouraged, you're going to think Christianity is a bunch of rules and rituals and regulations and do's and don'ts. And we've seen in chapter 4, this is how you're to walk. This is how you're not to walk. But unless you have that firm foundation of chapters 1, 2, and 3, you're going to get frustrated. So you got to know who you are in Christ first and foremost. We know that God is not a killjoy. You know, he knows what is best for us. He is our Heavenly Father. And so often we think, well, I think it should be this way, God. And we start questioning him. No, he knows what is best for our relationship with Christ. He knows what is best for our relationship with others. He is our Heavenly Father. Father knows best. Maybe you're old enough to remember that TV show. Father knows best. God knows best. And eventually, that is what all boils down to. Does the world set the standards for truth and righteousness, what is acceptable and unacceptable, or does God? Well, obviously, if you believe God sets the standards, he is the one who says this is true, this is false, then we can have victory as we walk in the Lord. So we left off chapter 5, verse 14. That's where we got through last week. Let's look at that verse once again. Therefore, he says, God says to all of us as Christians from the Old Testament, God says this, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So wake up, Christian. It's time to walk in the light. It's time to walk according to the truth of God's word. Stay out of the shadows of compromise. Walk in the love and in the truth of Jesus. Picking up in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, this is the last time, the sixth time, Paul uses this word walk in chapters 4 and 5. And this is where he says, see that you walk circumspectly or carefully. See that you walk carefully in this world. You know, picture this world as being full of like a minefield. You know, there's like a minefield all around us, and you got to walk carefully because we're in a minefield. One wrong step can blow your life up. One wrong step can blow your marriage up. One wrong step, I've seen it too many times, blow a pastor out of the water, and he's no longer in ministry because he was blown up because he wasn't walking carefully. One wrong step can mess up and destroy so many things in our lives. I think this is what Peter had in mind when he wrote this. 1 Peter 5, look at these verses starting in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, that's in contrast to casting all your cares upon the things of this world and thinking, I'm going to find relief, I'm going to find help in a bottle, in a drug, in a relationship, or whatever it might be. No, cast your cares on Jesus. Peter goes on to say, be sober. That means exercise self-control. Be vigilant. That means be on the lookout. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? Bless? No. Encourage? No. Seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to destroy. He didn't come here to give you a good day. He wants to rip you off. And so Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings, the same trials, the same temptations are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so Paul here is being very, very practical, isn't he? It's like he's saying, this is basic Christianity 101. Satan wants to destroy your walk with the Lord. God wants to bless you. Satan wants to cause you to stumble and fall into sin. God says, no, take my son's hand, Jesus, and he'll walk you safely through the minefield of this world. Jesus tells us this very thing in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, a reference to Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, or they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And so again, walk circumspectly, walk carefully. Not as fools who don't know God, not as fools who say, like we read in Psalm 14, there is no God. That's what a fool says. Not as fools who don't know that there are consequences to their sinful actions, their sinful lifestyles. But he says, walk as those who are wise. In other words, the wise Christian stays close to Jesus. The wise Christian follows him wherever he leads. The wise Christian says God's word is the final authority, not the Supreme Court and whatever decisions they come up with, not public opinion, whatever people say, well, I think it should be this. Who cares? What does God's word say? That's the final authority. And as our good shepherd, he leads us to the green, healthy fields where we find pure, refreshing water, Remember what David wrote there in Psalm 23. When he's speaking of the great psalm of the Lord being our shepherd, he says in Psalm 23, verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That sounds like a minefield. You know, one wrong step, man, it's over. But notice, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, my great shepherd, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so again, the wise way to walk is with Jesus. Now here's another wise thing to do. Verse 16, "redeeming the time because the days are evil." This means taking advantage of every opportunity God gives you throughout the day. Redeeming the time. I don't have a whole lot of time left compared to when I was first saved. I was almost 21 years old when I got saved. Now I'm 58, so I better start redeeming the time a little more carefully because I don't have probably 30 more years to go. Time is getting short. So since we're living, he says, in evil times, look for opportunities to be light and salt to those around us. Look for opportunities to bless your brothers and sisters around you. Look for opportunities and open doors to proclaim the gospel to those who are lost and dying in their sins. I mean, God has given each and every one of us a certain number of days, weeks, months, years. And when he says time is up, you're going home. Hopefully we all go together in the rapture very soon. But if not, he's going to be picking us off one at a time, taking us home to be with him. And that's glorious. But redeem the time. The days are evil. Look for those opportunities. Be a good steward with the time he has given you. Verse 17, "therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." By this time, we should understand what the will of the Lord is. We've been seeing it over and over again through this part of Ephesians. I mean, every chapter is filled with, this is what God wants you to do. These are the things to avoid. This is what God wants you to, how to live. These are things you should not do. I mean, that's the will of the Lord over and over again throughout this letter. As you probably know, it's not a lack of knowing what is right and wrong. That's usually not the problem with me or any of us. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. The problem in doing what's right instead of doing what's wrong, it's not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of power. It's a lack of allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us to have victory over these things that come against us, that try to tempt us. The probably is usually, I'd say 90% of the time, a lack of power on our part to do what God wants us to do. So as we come into verse 18 here, God gives us the key to understanding. This is the key that enables us to live according to the will of God. All these things he says do and don't do, I can't in my own strength, but this is why we need to focus on this. This is for our marriages. This is for our families. This is for our relationships with other people. This is for our relationship at the job, wherever you might work. This is for every relationship. Verse 18, "and do not be drunk with wine, which is in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And I can say emphatically by the revelation of God's word, and I can say practically through my own experience, that the only way any of us can live the victorious Christian life that God exhorts us to live, that God encourages us to live, is by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us up continuously. And we'll talk more about this, but the only way you and I can avoid, you know, the pitfalls of chapters 4 and 5 and not fall into the pit of sin and destructive behavior is to continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is a command by the Apostle Paul here in verse 18. It's a two-part command. The first part is, do not be drunk with wine. It's wastefulness, dissipation. The second part is the positive, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these are two diametrically opposed commands. On one side, don't get drunk. That should be obvious. It simply means don't be intoxicated or controlled by anything or anybody or anything out there that's trying to control you. In other words, people can be controlled, intoxicated with many different things. You know, the obvious thing is alcohol. That's why Paul uses this. But when people drink excessively, they're usually trying to find some kind of relief from whatever pain, whatever problem, whatever pressure they're under. And again, drinking often gives a person a temporary relief. It's an escape from their problems. The only problem with that way of living, and many of us have experienced it firsthand, if you grew up like I did in an alcoholic family, you realize, you know, it started off jovial. By the end of the night, it's mean and nasty. The next day, are the problems gone? No. They were just piled more upon those things. It doesn't relieve any pressure. It just makes things worse. Paul says drunkenness is dissipation. That means wastefulness. And oh, how many resources have been wasted on alcohol, how many lives have been destroyed by alcohol, how many marriages have been ruined by alcohol, how many families have been messed up because of alcohol. It certainly happened in my family, and I know for many of you, you've experienced those same things. It's amazing, though, when you think of the destructive wastefulness of alcohol. 100,000 Americans die each year from alcohol-related issues. 100,000. That's almost twice the number of how many people, how many American soldiers died during the Vietnam War. Over about a 10-year period when the fighting casualties in Vietnam were happening, about 53,000 died over that time. And we always think that's horrible, that's tragic, and it is. We almost double that every year in America because of alcohol-related problems. What a waste. King Solomon, you know, he was at one point the wisest man in the world, and he gave us great wisdom concerning the wastefulness, the destruction of alcohol. When I first read this many years ago, I was like, man, that's where I've been. You know, I've swore I'm never going to be like my parents. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to get wasted. As soon as I got into college, where's the next kegger? You know, I mean, it was ridiculous, and I should have died. There's times I don't even remember how I drove home. This is where I was. Notice this. Look at this. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Wow, I don't remember that. What happened there? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, because it'll bite. The last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. It's amazing some of the things I said, and my best friend Rob, out in California, we got saved the same night, and he was just like, man, you were going down the tube so fast, man, I thought you were going to die, and the things that were in your heart, the things you would say, I mean, it was amazing. God is gracious. Verse 34, yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. And this is the attitude of those who have a drinking problem. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? How sad. Now, obviously, again, alcohol is not the only wasteful, destructive problem we face in this world. You can put any of the works of the flesh that we saw in Galatians chapter 5 in that as well. Don't be drunk, intoxicated, controlled by. It can be power, it can be pride, it can be anger, it can be wrath, it can be bitterness, it can be animosity, it can be hatred, selfish ambition, all these works of the flesh. He says, don't be intoxicated with pharmakia there in Galatians 5, which is drugs. I mean, drugs is obviously a huge problem in our society as well. Sexual immorality and idolatry are all things that people can be intoxicated, controlled by, living for. In other words, people can be consumed with almost anything this world has to offer, and that happens when we try to fill the void in our hearts with anything or anybody but Jesus. Don't go after the things of the world. It won't satisfy. When we stop taking our problems to the Lord, when we stop casting our cares upon Him, when we start casting our cares upon other things, or we try to solve our problems through anything else, amusement, entertainment. You know what the word amusement means, right? Muse means to think. Put the A in front of it, it means not to think. And that's where we are. That's where we've been as a society. There's so many people trying to fill some void with things that don't matter. I mean, for some people, it can be shopping. You're a constant shopper. I know somebody in our family, it's like they have to go shopping anytime there's a sale. They don't need it. It's almost like a drug, though. They get high on it. It's an adrenaline rush. You know, I've bought things. I'm sure we've all bought things. You bring it home, you try it on. It's like, really? How come somebody in the store didn't say that looks stupid on you? Why did you buy it? You know, then you just end up putting it in a closet, and a couple years later, you send it down to Goodwill. I mean, it's just crazy. The things that we will think, this is going to give me happiness. I mean, much of our society is into escapism. Again, part of it is we don't want to deal with reality, and so we look for the next thing to give us that adrenaline rush. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with going out and camping and having fun, doing different things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what is the passion of your life? What is the priority of your life? You know, the simple example for me, you know, I was just living for, before I got saved, baseball and surfing. I know, it's a deep life. You know, that was what I was living for. And then I got saved, and for the next 3 months, you know, I didn't even want to touch a baseball. I didn't want to go surfing. I said, man, it was like an idol, and it was. And then God had to work into the proper perspective. You know, don't let things use you. You can use things, but don't let those things abuse you and take over. Nothing wrong with having an adrenaline rush, but man, you should not be seeking after everything, drawing your heart away from the Lord. And so much of this world is just trying to substitute the reality of God's love, his grace, his passion, his provision with all the stuff that won't matter. Anything can become an idol if it draws us away from Jesus. I just saw somebody with a bumper sticker here recently. It says, my church is nature. You can worship God in nature. I do when you go up in the mountains and stuff, but I know what they're saying. I don't need other people. Man, my church is just being in the mountains. And I can guarantee 99% of them aren't worshiping the Lord. Probably hugging a tree, you know, living for whatever, for themselves. What are you being consumed with? What is your passion? If it's not Jesus, it's idolatry. People often don't realize the bondage they're in, and they think, well, I'm just going to try some new thing that'll give me an adrenaline rush. And they realize, you know what, you're still a prisoner. All you did is move from one cell to another cell. You're in the same prison. It's still bondage. On the other hand, the positive side, take note, circle this, underline it, highlight it, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be controlled, be led by, be intoxicated by the Holy Spirit. And when we're truly filled with the Spirit, that is when you're truly going to experience God's freedom and freedom in Christ. That is when we realize the reality of our relationship with Christ. That is when we realize that Jesus does care for us, that he is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's going to fulfill his plans and purposes in us. He alone can satisfy our thirsty soul. He alone can heal our broken heart. Again, you're not going to find anything or anybody that's going to heal your broken heart. But Jesus, remember, he says, the Spirit is upon me. He's anointed me to heal broken hearts. Genuine healing comes from him. He alone can give us true meaning and purpose for continuing to live in this broken world. It's got to be the Lord. True freedom is found only when a person fully surrenders their life over to Jesus. People aren't any different today than they were 2,000 years ago. Self-deceived, think, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. You know, it's the old song Bob Dylan wrote years ago that was true. You got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You're not free to do whatever you want to do. Anarchy is bondage to the enemy. But we're a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The people in his day, they didn't even realize the bondage they were in, not only spiritually, but literally, physically. In John chapter 8, check these verses out. Some of the people had this discussion with Jesus. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? I'm thinking, you read that and you go, wait a minute. You guys are 430 years in bondage to the Egyptians. The 10 northern tribes are taken into bondage and spread out and dispersed by the Assyrians. The tribe of Judah, the nation of Judah, was 70 years in captivity in Babylon. When they're saying this, they're under the authority of the Roman Empire, but we're not in bondage. Come on, people. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You know, you might think you're free in this world. Ultimately, if you're not forgiven of your sins, you're a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, if you come to Christ, he will set you free. You'll have true freedom in Christ. And the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I realize just how free I am. The more I see just how much he loves me. The more I realize he's not going to leave me or forsake me. The more I realize that nothing in this world compares to my relationship with Christ. And I've also come to realize that it's only when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit that my desires for the things of this world diminish and my desire for the things of the Lord increases. When I'm filled with the Spirit, my desires to please my wife Elizabeth increases instead of what can I get out of the relationship? You know, it's with anything. My desire to be a godly example to those around me increases when I'm filled with the Spirit. Now, we always have the Spirit in us. Again, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came into our lives. He sealed us into the body of Christ. That is the baptism with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. He means the Spirit came into your life and he placed you into the body of Christ. It's a one-time happening. But then there's many fillings, and that's what Paul is referring to here when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you three very important reasons why we need to be filled and why Paul says it this way, because there's three things in the original language that makes this very clear when he says, be filled. First of all, it's written in the plural tense. That means Paul was not just writing this for, you know, the church of Ephesus 2,000 years ago. This is for every Christian from Pentecost to the rapture, plural. This is for you and me. Be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, this is written in the present tense. That's important to know because it literally says, and this is the title of the message, be being filled. Or keep on being filled. This is a command that he says, I want you to continuously be being filled. It's in the present tense. It's an ongoing process in our lives. Remember that Jesus told the disciple or the people on the Temple Mount, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you have rivers of living water flowing into your life, pouring out of your life? He says he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, so we need that constant, ongoing inflow of the Spirit and outflow of the Spirit within our lives. And then thirdly, Paul writes this in the passive voice, which simply means being filled with the Spirit is not something you and I can do. I can't say, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit right now. I can't do it. It's in the passive voice, which means only God can fill you overflowing with the Spirit. I'll come back to that later. But now notice in verse 19 and 20 and 21, these are three things that he mentions that are results of being filled with the Spirit. You want to measure how am I filled? Am I really filled overflowing? Is the Spirit just in me and I'm quenching him and grieving him? Or is the rivers of living water flowing? Well, here's one way to determine. Well, there's three mentioned here, but look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So first of all, when we're filled with the Spirit, he gives us a desire to worship. He gives us a desire to praise him. He gives us a desire to tell others the good news through psalms. You know, speaking the truth in love, when you look at Colossians 3:16, these same things come out of a heart that's filled with the Word of God. And so a sign that you are Spirit-filled is when the Lord has put a new song in your heart. He's doing a fresh work in your life, and you're excited about the Lord, and you want to tell others how good God is. Now, that's what makes coming to church I hate to say it this way, but that's what makes coming to church a true happy hour. You know, a true happy hour. There's joy, there's peace, there's love, as the fruit of the Spirit is being produced. That's totally different from the world's take on happy hour. And I've been in enough restaurants and, you know, situations where happy hour wasn't so happy. You know, happy hour might have started off people laughing and joking and, you know, just talking. But by the end of the happy hour, they're wasted. You know, they're yelling, they're screaming at each other. The joy of the Lord is not in that place. You know, when I was a week and a half ago, before the day before I came back from San Diego, my best friend Rob and I were able to go to a Padres game. And we grew up playing baseball together and got saved the same night together. It was just a wonderful, you know, time. We hadn't seen each other for a few years, and we just pick up right where we left off. It's always been that way. And so we go to the Padres game, and we get there early, and we're just having a great time of fellowship and encouragement and, you know, what's God doing in your life? And, you know, and the game starts, and we're just having fun. And then sitting right to the side of me, one seat back, this guy, that he comes in, and he just starts pounding the beers down. You know, by the second inning, you know, he's just jovial and just, hey, come on, Padres, win the game, you know. And by the fourth inning, he's like, you idiots, what's wrong with you? By the sixth inning, I can't say what he was saying. By the ninth inning, he was just so wasted, he's just laying there like, I mean, happy hour? There wasn't any happiness in that. It was just a waste of time. You're going to have a new song in your heart. You're going to have joy in your life. You're going to be singing spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Number two, look at verse 20. You'll be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit, again, came into our heart at that very moment. But are you overflowing in the Spirit, or you feel drained out this morning? Or do you feel like, man, I don't know if I can even go another day. I'm just so tired. I'm just so discouraged. You know, one easy way to tell is by the degree to which you have a thankful heart. In other words, ask yourself, am I thanking God every day that he loves me? Am I thanking God every day that he has saved me? Am I thanking God every day that I am forgiven of all my sins? Am I thanking the Lord that he's preparing a place for me in heaven? Man, you should have a thankful heart, because if anything happens to you, the worst thing that can happen to you, you die, which is also the best thing that could ever happen to you, because to be absent from his body is to be present with the Lord. So do you have a thankful heart? That's one way we can measure how we're allowing the Spirit to work in us and through us. Can you say, Lord, you've blessed me with a wonderful family, a wonderful spouse, wonderful kids. You've blessed me with a church that I can grow in and be serving at and just be a part of. Or do you find yourself starting to grumble and complain about everybody around you? Are you finding yourself questioning God's love for you? Wondering, you know, does he really have a plan for my life? Has frustration and fear robbed you of the joy and peace you once had in your heart? Well, those are simply indicators that you've grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit. And instead of rivers of living water flowing in and flowing out, it's like your heart's like a dry riverbed. You know, only you and God know. You know, you can still dig deep enough and you'll find water in that dry riverbed, but it's not the rivers of joy and peace and love and excitement. Well, I've discovered that over the years that people who have the most thankful hearts are those who spend, I hate to use that phrase, good quality time, but they do. They spend good quality time with the Lord in the Word of God, reading and meditating upon God's Word, spending time in prayer, being in fellowship with one another. Gee, that sounds like Acts 2:42. It is. You're consistent in your walk with the Lord and with other brothers and sisters. But those who are constantly, you know, grumbling and complaining, it's an unthankful heart. And they're those who stop spending time in the Word. They stop being in fellowship. They're always finding excuses and reasons why I don't want to be around other Christians. Instead, they spend more and more time on the iPhone and on their iPads. They just find all this time to just be on the whole networking web of grumblers, complainers that pull them further down into the pits. And I've seen people do it, and it's so sad. Now, I don't say these things to heap condemnation on you, because we've all been there, but I say these things to encourage you, keep looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Keep growing in Christ. Jesus did not move. If you're not experiencing the blessings you once did, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. With me and for so many of us, we moved. You know, it's that old saying, stay under the spout where the blessings come out. Jesus is always pouring blessings down upon us, but what do? We take an umbrella, pop it up, you know, and we're not getting all the blessings he has because we're reaching out off these things around us. Stay under that spout where the blessings come out. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He's just waiting for us to realize that he is the answer. He's the solution to all of life's issues. Romans 8:28. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Notice how he starts off, Romans 8:28. And we know. And again, the degree to which we know this is the degree to which the Holy Spirit is flowing in our lives. It's kind of like how people measure the flow of the Colorado River through Grand Junction here. You know, they use CFS, or cubic feet per second, I think is what it stands for, and how much of the river is flowing from all the snow melt right now. Well, when it's around 5,000 CFSs, that's a good thing. That means our neighbors down south, you know, in Utah, Nevada, Arizona, Southern California, they're going to have some water. If the CFS is 500, that's a drought, man. We're in trouble. You know, how's the rivers of living water flowing in your life? That's something you need to ask the Lord. Can you see God's hand upon your life? Can you see, I'm going through a trial, I'm going through a struggle. I don't see how this can be working together for my good. Lord, I doubt that you really care for me. You're quenching the spirit. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. The third indicator of being filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we're filled with the Spirit, it'll be seen in the fact that we are submitting to one another, and it'll be seen that we are serving one another. And notice, it's always to be done in the fear of God. In other words, we're acknowledging, God, you're on the throne. God, you are the head over this church. You're the head over your body. It means that every one of us is to be submitted to Jesus Christ first and foremost. Now, we'll talk more about this, Lord willing, next week when we talk about husbands and wives' roles in the marriage. But the word submitting or submission simply means to be under in rank. It's a military term that Paul uses. And there's a ranking. It has nothing to do with superior versus inferior. That's where a lot of people get wigged out on this. Oh, man, you know, you're saying husbands, you know, or wives need to submit to their own husbands because they're inferior. No, it has nothing to do with inferior or superior. It has everything to do with God's roles and responsibilities that he gives everyone. Even the Godhead has roles and responsibilities. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, yet Jesus says the Father's greater than I. Jesus is God, so how can the Father be greater? Well, they have different roles and responsibility. This Holy Spirit doesn't do anything on his own initiative. Holy Spirit only points people to Jesus. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He's put himself in that role of pointing us to Jesus. Same in a church. There's leadership. Doesn't mean I'm superior, or anybody, elders are superior. It just means we have different roles and relationships and responsibilities. So we'll look at that in greater detail next week, but it's well been said that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That's being in submission. That's walking in humility, which is what submission is all about. Jesus gave us the greatest example of this. This is after the Last Supper. He went around the table. He washed the disciples' dirty feet. And we read in John chapter 13, starting in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And the example was humility. Jesus, I mean, the creator of the heavens and the earth, holds all things in his hands, has all power. He takes, in that culture, that was the lowliest, most degrading thing you could do, the most humiliating thing you could do, go wash somebody's dirty feet. That's the example. You need to be willing to humble yourself and do what God calls you to do. If you're truly a servant, if you're truly filled with the Spirit, then you will be saying, Lord, how can I serve? What can I do for you? And the motive for our submission must always be respect for Jesus. And that respect for Jesus is in our hearts because we know he loves us. We know that we love him. We know that he has set us free. We know that we belong to him. We know that we've been adopted into his family. When you have that love in your heart, you're going to go the extra mile for someone. Lord, what can I now do for you after all you've done for me? And that's how we minister in our families. I just want to serve my wife. I'm not saying, Elizabeth, submit to me. I'm the head of this household. That's not God's way of serving. And so how many CFSs are flowing through your heart this morning? Is the Spirit filling you up, flowing out of your life? Do you see your need for more spiritual runoff in your heart today? If you do, that's good, because that is God's will for you. And if you want to experience God's power in a greater way, or you want more love, more joy, more peace, we sing these songs, you know, more of you in my life. He's in us. But do you want to experience more of his boldness to share the good news with others? Whatever it is you need from God, the Holy Spirit is ready, willing, and able to do. And he can accomplish it. But there is a thing, a part we have to play in this. And over the years, as I've studied this out, I've read many different commentaries and, you know, godly men over the centuries that have talked about being refilled, overflowing with the Spirit. Guys like R.A. Torrey, guys like A.W. Tozer, guys like D.L. Moody. I don't know why back then they all used their initials. You know, I wouldn't say guys like J.S. Johnson. It's just weird to me. But anyway, guys like F.B. Meyer, guys like Rene Pascal, guys like Pastor Chuck Smith. Read all their stuff dealing with this verse and the filling and refilling of the Spirit. They all come to the basic same conclusion. Some have 3 points, some have 6 points. It's all the same. And that is, if you're serious about wanting to see your Christian walk transformed because you're tired of living in defeat as a Christian, you're tired of living in mediocrity, you want to experience God's power to a greater degree, then first of all, what all of us need to do is repent. And all these guys say the same thing. You got to repent. Well, I'm forgiven. I'm saved. Yes, but you need to repent of anything you know in your life that is a sin. Anything you know that's contrary to the Holy Spirit. After all, the Holy Spirit is holy. And when Christians start living carnally and start walking in unholy practices, you grieve and quench the Spirit. Peter says this, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. The word converted just means to be changed. Have a change of mind. Repentance just means turn away from something. Yeah, I've been drinking too much. I've been doing too many drugs. I've been sleeping around as a Christian. Then you repent of that. He says that your sins may be blotted out. So the times of refreshing, that's what the Holy Spirit brings, refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Secondly, we must be willing to surrender to the will of God. God will only fill you up if you're willing to obey him. If you're saying, I just want to live in sin and be filled, it doesn't happen that way. You can't. He's not going to fill you up and give you strength to live in more sin. That's contrary to the nature of the Spirit. But we must be willing to surrender. Are you willing to obey? Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Peter says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In other words, a Christian who's not willing to fully surrender their life to God, but who still wants to be in control of their own life, is a Christian who really doesn't trust. You don't trust that God knows what's best. You don't trust that God has a better way for you than the things of this world. A Christian that doesn't really trust is one who thinks that if they fully surrender to the Lord, he's going to turn them into a weirdo. I don't want to be like those people on TBN where they're barking like dogs and flopping around like fish out of water. That's not what it means to have the Holy Spirit upon your life, filling you overflowing. It's to make us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes us more like Christ. Who in here can say, well, I don't want to be full of love like Jesus. I don't want to have more compassion like Jesus. That's ridiculous. I don't want to walk in patience like Jesus. And I don't want to be full of grace and mercy like him. That's crazy. That's a lie from Satan when you think he's going to make your life miserable if you surrender to him and start obeying him. He only wants the best for you. Jeremiah 29:11. This sums it up for me. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so he says, I got a better plan for you, and my thoughts towards you, it's not to mess you over. My thoughts for you is to just give you peace, to give you hope, to just bless your socks off. And then the third thing we must be willing to do if we really want to be filled with the Spirit is ask the Lord to fill us. James says you don't have because you don't ask. You got to ask. It takes humility. You see a need, you got to ask the Lord. And that ties in with the fourth thing goes hand in hand with asking, is that you have to ask the Lord to fill you and then receive the filling by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. So the question is, are you thirsty? If you say, yes, I am, then ask the Lord for a drink of living water and he'll give it to you. And then by faith, you receive what he has for you. Very simple. The word of God is very clear on this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Is it his will for us to be filled, refilled with the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Okay. We just went all this time on verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. Absolutely, it's his will for all of us to be filled. So if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so he wants us absolutely filled up with the Spirit. All you need to do is ask and receive by faith what God wants to do in your heart. And I can promise that whatever God wants to do in your heart is the very best for you. And he knows exactly what you need for victory. And he, because he is our Heavenly Father, can only give good gifts to his children. He's not going to give you anything that's weird and nasty, you know, and I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says the Holy Spirit is the one that's transforming us more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. It's glorious what he's doing. And I want to be full of love. I want to be full of compassion. Remember when Jesus, and I'll close with this, he's talking about earthly dads and their sons, and how if a son asks his dad for, you know, a piece of bread, that dad's not going to give him a stone. You know, if he asks for, you know, an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. I mean, this is nuts. And so Jesus says there in Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, you know, as earthly parents, we're far from perfect, you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we have the worship team come up, and we're just going to ask the Lord. If you're opening your heart, say, Lord, I just want to be refilled. I just want to be strengthened for this coming week. I just want to have victory over this thing that's holding me back. I just want to have victory over this habit or this sin or whatever it might be. Lord, I just want to be free. Then ask the Lord and receive by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love each one of us here. And Lord, I pray as we sing this song from our hearts to you, Lord, we would take this seriously. This would be a song of worship. It would be a song of request. It would be a song, Lord, for saying, I want more of you, Jesus, and less of me. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that Jesus can increase. Lord, I want more of your love, more of your joy, more of your peace, more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced in my life. And Lord, if you need to prune some areas of my life, prune out branches that aren't producing, then Lord, I just commit that to you and trust that you'll prune what is necessary from my life. Lord, I thank you that we are clean in Christ, and yet we need our feet washed. And thank you, Lord, that you're here to wash our feet, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Lord, we know that we're weak, but you're strong. Lord, everything that we know we should be, it's found in you. And so I pray, Father, that we would simply come before you and recognize that you want to fill us up so that we can have victory over the things that try to keep us down. We can have more of your love and joy in our hearts so that we can be the husbands you want us to be, the wives you want us to be, the parents you want us to be, the Christians that you want us to be towards our brothers and sisters. Lord, we don't want to be full of frustration and discouragement and jealousy and envy, Lord, those works of the flesh. Lord, we want you to refill us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters here, that if they see their need, they would just call out to you by faith and ask for you, Lord, to wash away anything that is not of you. Like we sang earlier, that the holy fire, the Holy Spirit would blow through the temple of our hearts, blowing out the dust that might be there. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you that you're so gracious to us. You're so patient with us. Lord, we acknowledge that you who began this good work in us, you are going to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when we stand in your presence and see you face to face. And then we will know all the trials and struggles we've gone through. It's been worth it, Lord. But at the same time, we know we're far from perfect. And we can't do this Christian life on our own. But Lord, you've given us all that we need for life and for godliness. You've given us your word, and you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us brothers and sisters around us to encourage us and hold us accountable. And Lord, I pray that you would just refill each one of us here right now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you want us to pray, you know, we can lay hands on you. We can anoint you with oil. The Bible says by faith, as they laid hands, some people were changed radically. Some people, it set in later, and they realized, wow, God's doing a neat work in my heart. But as we're singing this song, if you need prayer, please come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. And just take this opportunity to get right with the Lord. So let's worship the Lord together. And while we're singing, come on down.
Fill me with you. desire of anything that is not of you, but is of me.
Right where we are, Lord, you're so good to us. You're so patient with us, Lord. We know that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing but make more problems. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters now that you would strengthen them, you would encourage them, We'd all be filled up overflowing. And Lord, we would learn how to measure the inflow and the outflow of the Spirit in our lives by our attitudes, by our actions, just by our desire to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. Lord, help us to resist the devil, and we know he'll flee from us. So, Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for being here in our midst. You are amazing in every way, and we praise you and we worship you. Lord, heal broken hearts. Strengthen the marriages that are here. Lord, just help us to be more and more like Jesus so the world around us can taste and see that you're good. And we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. If you need prayer, please come on down. But have a great week in the Lord. Amen.